Well, it is a privilege and an honor and a blessing to stand before such precious, precious people of the faith. I love the Lord's flock, and I'm grateful to be here at Salem. It has been an amazing, amazing journey where the Lord has led me to be with y'all and to see, you know, it's how the Lord works in bringing us together from Arkansas. I mean, look, me and Keith, you know, meeting at Morrow's and being a part of Amanda's Slaughterhouse. And yeah, she's going to listen to this for all y'all on the internet. It's going to get a chance to listen to this. It's been a blessing to sit under Amanda and her hard work and helping, you know, through the grace of God, my knees and of course what Keith goes through. But I'm grateful for both Brian and April coming all the way from Arkansas. So I love y'all and thank y'all for being here. And Pastor Chad, always a blessing, allowing me to get behind this sacred desk and being able to preach thus says the Lord, because I am feeble and fallible and I can't do this apart from the Lord. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we open up the word. And I'm going to ask him for his blessing and guidance. Oh, precious Father, I'm just asking you to take over right now. Move me clear out the way. For I shiver behind this sacred desk, Lord. I just feel so unworthy to be able to preach your word. But thank you, Lord, that you have called me for such a time. And it's humbling, Lord. And I can't do this apart from you. Keep me sound to the text. Doctrinally sound, Lord. Anything that I may get crooked on, you straighten it out to the hearers. Open up their ears to hear only you. Open up their hearts to receive only from you. Holy Spirit, walk up and down these aisles and touch hearts. If anyone in this room does not know you, today apply the blood. Today is the day of salvation. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this precious congregation. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We love and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we say. Amen. The text that we're going to be touching on this morning is out of 1 Peter. I'm going to pick up in verse 6 and 7, but I'm going to read from verse 1. And I've entitled this message, A Life of Painful Joy. I know it kind of sounds like an oxymoron here, a life of painful joy. Pain and joy, does that really go together? Yes. And we're going to see in the text, because the context of this text, of this letter that Peter is writing, is to a group of believers who are going through some horrific trials and tribulation. As a matter of fact, Nero is burning the city of Rome down and blaming the Christians. So they're killing the Christians. They're martyring them. And here, beginning in verse 1, you know, Peter takes off and he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Verse 3, and he says, Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Well, that's encouraging. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And this is where we're going to pick up in verse 6. In this, what I just said, what Peter has just written to this flock of people, Christians that are being horrifically persecuted and martyred and blamed for something they had nothing to do with, in this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, and in your Bible, if you mark in it, I would recommend right now you put in parentheses, if necessary, because that's going to be a solid point of this message this morning. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Christianity is a life of painful joy. How do we know that? The Old Testament, we can start there. It commands us to delight ourselves in the Lord. Psalms 37, verse 4. And to serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 100, verse 2. And to rejoice before the Lord our God in all our undertakings. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 18. Jesus in the New Testament commands us, rejoice and leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 23. And he tells us, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and your joy might be full. John, chapter 15, verse 11. The Apostle Paul, who knew a lot about being persecuted, he commands us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And then he tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And then he says, he is a worker with us for our joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. And that he lives for the advancement and joy of our faith. That's Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. And that God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. And on and on and on. And so it is with all the other writers of Scripture. The message is this. Christianity is a life of tremendous and abiding joy. Now Peter picks up right here in 1 Peter chapter 1. He picks up this great theme in verse 6 and shows us two great reasons for joy. And in that process, why it is a painful joy. The first promise is this. It is a promise of a great future. The first reason at the beginning of verse 6, look what he says. We're just going to walk the text. We're going to stay close to the text this morning. In this, you greatly rejoice. The word this refers to the first reason for great joy. It refers back to what is seen in verses 3 through 5. Look back at verse 3. Look what he says. God caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection from the dead. Verse 4. God is keeping an inheritance for us in heaven that can't perish or soil or fade. And then verse 5, God is keeping us for that inheritance. There's an inheritance and there's an inheritor. And the first basis of our joy, y'all, is that God is keeping both. He is keeping the inheritance perfect for us, and he is keeping us in faith so that we will not make a shipwreck of our faith and lose the inheritance. That's good news. In other words, The beautiful thing here in verse 6, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. The first reason for our joy is the great future God promises us and His unswerving commitment to keep it for us and us for it. That's great news. In other words, our joy, y'all, is based on the happiness of our future with God and the certainty that we will make it there. Christian joy is almost synonymous, I would say, with Christian hope. That's why Peter says in verse 3 that we were born again into a living hope. Then in verse 4 and 5 describes the content of that hope. And then verse 6 begins, in this you rejoice. In this you have, I have, a living, vital, life-changing hope. And in this you rejoice. Our hope is our joy. I know many of us in this room are going through various trials, and some are very specific and some are very horrific and some maybe not so. But there's a reason behind it. God has a purpose in it. And we're going to see it right here in the Word of God, and it's precious. The second design and promises is that it is an actual design. There is a design for our distresses. The second reason, God has a design for our distresses in this life. This is what verses 6 and 7 are all about. God's design for our distress. But now, listen, don't misunderstand me. I don't want y'all to misunderstand me. The second reason for joy is essentially the same as the first one. Namely, hope. It's about hope. But the difference is this. In verses 3 through 5, the point is that the inheritance is out there waiting for us, imperishable and unfading. And what we are being kept for is that. So that no matter what distresses we face, we can look beyond them to the sure future that is coming and take heart. Look beyond the distress to the distress, not only maker, but keeper of our salvation. That's why we believe in mightily in the perseverance of the saints. That which He started in us, He will bring to completion. Amen? It's going to be worth it all, y'all. And then in verses 6 and 7, the point is different. So in the first one, the point is that the inheritance is out there waiting for us, imperishable and unfading, and that we are being kept for it. The second one is, in verse 6 and 7, the point is different. Namely, that the distresses themselves have a part in getting us ready to enjoy the inheritance to the fullest possible measure. We don't just look beyond the distresses to the sure hope. We look at God's design in the distresses and see how God is working the distresses together for our good. So Christianity is a life of tremendous joy first, because we have a great and fail-safe future to look forward to beyond all these distresses. And second, because God has a design to increase our joy in that future by means of all kinds of various distresses. So let's look at this design first in verses 6 and 7. So we see that God does have a design for our distresses. First, where do I get the idea that our distresses are designed by God for our good? Great question. The word "if necessary." You can mark that in parentheses in your Bible. If necessary. I get it from the phrase, if necessary. Or you may have the NIV, have had to. They use instead of if necessary. You got an NIV. In verse 6, the word "that" or "so that" at the beginning of verse 7. Verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice. even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So what kind of necessity is this? Who are or what is making the distress of these trials necessary? The answer is God. Peter makes it plain that Christian distress only happens if God wills it. For example, if you turn your Bible just one page over, for example, in 3:17, 1 Peter, he says, it is better if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. You might suffer for doing what is right. You might not. The ultimate choice is God's. If God should will it so, we will or we won't. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. Same letter, 1 Peter. Let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. In other words, Peter is teaching that the sovereign will of God governs all the distresses that happen to us, and therefore the design in them is not ultimately the design of evil men or the design of Satan, which are real enough, y'all, but is a design of God. Or flat-footed, I'm going to just say this, he wouldn't be God. So when Peter says in verse 6, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, he means if God deems it necessary. But why would God do that? In my own life, consequences that I caused, that God had his hand fully in, Angola. Now what about all the people that I hurt, all the victims that I have? Guess what? He was there. He could have stopped it. Did he? No. But on the other end of that, here I stand behind a pulpit. God's design. And that's just a little small piece. Man, Angola became a little bit of heaven on earth for me. 98 arrests, 5 felony convictions. I mean, I can't get past that. Let's look at it. The 98th arrest, I went from fighting the police to being at peace in the backseat of a police car. I never walked an aisle. I've still never walked an aisle. I was broken, rock bottom. When the Lord began to work on my heart and gave me a taste for his word, he gave me a taste for himself. And I've never been the same. That was 25 years ago. I've never shut up from him, about him, or from him. How does that happen? If necessary. It was necessary for him to break me, and I'm speaking because this is, I know about myself, I don't know about y'all in here. I'm sure you can start thinking about the if necessaries. Dawn, you know if necessary. I mean, you've been going through a lot since you're a child. I mean, I'm blown up, burned, you know, and I'm, why did that happen? If necessary, is to humble me. I get, you know, I sit back and I make a joke about that. I guess the Lord, and I know hell's going to be a whole lot hotter, but he gave me a taste of hell at 5 years old, being burned 3/4 of my body. I felt fire, y'all. And I don't, look, and it's not about a fear factor. Remember, the Lord has compelled me to himself, drew me to himself because of his great love. Broke me. And police could have killed me. I shared last time behind this sacred desk about me and Sheriff Coleman from St. Bernard and how close we are today. The very man that was there at the majority of my arrest. And he recently told me, he said, Kyle, do you know why I was there? I said, no, not, I mean, that's your job. He said, I'm the sheriff, man. I got people working for me. He said, I was there so they wouldn't kill you. I kept them from pulling guns on you and pulling a trigger. But was it really Sheriff Pullman? Because I said, do you realize who put you in office? And he knows it's God. He's the one that turns the heart of the king whichever way, like rivers of water. So God's design in this suffering, that, guess what? I mean, I'm guilty, but inside the confines of my consequences, the Lord saved me. So if necessary is a big word here for me. If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. If God deems it necessary. So when Peter says in verse 6, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, and we're going to talk about these various trials, he means if he deems it. This gives the reason why. Why would God deem it necessary that we be distressed by various trials? I just gave you a little piece of my story, but let's stick to the text, what Peter's talking about here. That, or so that, here we go, verse 7. The proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He gives us the answer right there. So that, bingo. So what this verse does is actually spell out the design of our distresses. The design, according to the Word of God, is that our distresses would refine the genuineness of our faith, the way fire refines gold. So that when Christ comes back, the second coming, the quality of our faith would win praise and glory and honor. So there is a design in our distress as a Christian. And praise God, what good father is not going to do this for their child? God wills them, and he does so for our good and for his glory. Now I know this raises questions, painful and troubling questions in this room. We're not playing games here. We are talking about your and my real life this very day. Let me ask you, does God will the breakup of your marriage? Does he will your cancer? Your diabetes? Your incarceration? Your homosexual orientation? The rebellion of your children? Denials in court? The threatening chaos in Russia and Israel? I'll give you my answer, which I believe to be the biblical one, based on texts like 1 Peter 3:17 and 1 Peter 4:19, which we just read. The answer is no. God does not will it. And yes, he does. No, in the sense that he does not delight in pain for its own sake. He does not command sin or approve sinning. But yes, he does will that these things be, in the sense that he could prevent any of those things, but sometimes does not, but rather guides them because of higher designs than the destructiveness of sin or the deceitfulness of Satan or the painfulness of suffering. When Christians suffer for doing right, sin is happening to them. But 1 Peter 3:17 says that sometimes God wills that this happen. He does not endorse or approve sinning. Amen? But he can and does will that sinful acts come about for his own holy designs. When Christ was murdered on the cross, it was sin. But God willed that it happen. Isaiah 53:10. It was the will of the Lord to bruise him. And by that will, we are saved. Now, if there is a divine design in our distresses, we must ask what that is. What is it? Because knowing this is a means of tremendous joy in and through all our distresses. And Peter, right here in the text, mentions at least, I could go more, 5 elements of God's design in our distresses. But I'm going to hit 5 right here in the text without leaving the page. The first one, various trials. In God's design, our distresses are made up of various trials. Look at the second part of verse 6. If necessary, we're right back to it. You have been distressed by various trials. The NIV says all kinds of trials. The point is that the variety of ways that we experience distress is great. So in God's design, if necessary, he says to use a wide range of trials. There is not just one kind of trial in view here. God paints with many colors, y'all, many dark and many bright. And in the end, the canvas of our life will be glorious if you entrust your soul to a faithful creator. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. The second type are brief distresses. In God's design, many distresses are brief. Verse 6 again. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Brief is very relative, isn't it? If you say he can hold his breath a long time, you mean 2 or 3 minutes. And that's long for breath holding. But, if you say he's been a pastor of a church for a long time, you mean perhaps 15 or 20 years. So it is with the phrase little while in this verse, compared to others and compared to a lifetime here on earth. Your distresses may last a long time, not a little. But compared to eternity, compared to the inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you and me, there are only for a little time. Peter shares James's perspective here on this life. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. James 4, verse 14. Compared, y'all, to the length and greatness of the future God has planned for you and I, all the distresses of this life are very little indeed. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Let me go ahead and read verse 11. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. The third type of trials here are grievous trials. In God's design, our trials are grievous. They are distresses. The Greek word in verse 6, you have been distressed by various trials, NASB, means grieved or sorrowful or sorrowed. The ESV and the NIV make that clear. Mark this well, y'all. It's not double talk when Peter says, in this you are rejoicing, though now for a little while in this life you are grieved. You are rejoicing, though you are grieved. We know this is not a mistake, because Paul said he experienced this very thing. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. He says he lives as sorrowful, same Greek word, yet always rejoicing. The Apostle Paul. In God's design, y'all, for our trials, there is a real place for real, authentic grieving and distress. But this experience is fundamentally altered from the way the world experiences these things. We as believers see a design in it all. The world tries to escape it. We stand tall in it, or shall I say, broken in it, because we know it's him. I mean, we remember with Paul. Paul said, Lord, remove this thorn. Jesus said, no. He said, for my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We see a design in it all. And so our root stays planted, even though the branches thrash against the wind, and the leaves remain green, and the fruit keeps growing, because our roots go down to the stream of God's sovereign grace, and we trust him for a good design. The fourth element, like a refining fire, in God's design, our distresses are like the fire that refines gold from its impurities. Look at verse 7. So that the proof or genuineness, the ESV, of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When gold is melted in the fire, the impurities float to the top and can be removed, scooped right out the way. When the refining fire is over, the gold is even more valuable. So it is with your faith in God. You have faith. You trust his promises. But there are impurities in it. Our faith is imperfect. Our faith has impurities. There are elements of murmuring, backbiting, pessimism. And I speak from painful experience. And there are tendencies to trust money and position and popularity alongside God. Dirt mingled with gold, the gold of faith. These impurities in our faith truly do hinder our fullest experience of the goodness and greatness of God. So God designs to refine our faith with the fires of trial and distress. His aim is that our faith be more pure and more genuine than gold. Amen? That is, that it be more utterly, the utmost, dependent on Him and not on things and other persons for our joy. Fully dependent on Him. But we need some heat to cause us to seek His face. Amen? And I think one of the best illustrations of this, of how this actually works, I mean, we see it in the scripture here. I'm going to point us to another scripture of a precious man of God that went through this very thing. And you can actually see the heat and the gold come out of it in one of the best illustrations of how this works comes from the experience of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would turn there. And you can mark it in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. And I'm going to read verse 8 and 9. This is a beautiful illustration of what I just said, what Peter is explaining here. Paul described this very refining design of God in his very own distress. Beginning at verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. Here's the reason. So that we despaired even of life. That's the fire. Verse 9. Indeed, he says, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Why? In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's the gold. Isn't that precious? God took away from Paul an ordinary prop of safety and let him feel an almost overwhelming sense of human abandonment. 11 years in Angola, no family, no friends, me and the Lord. Me and my son. And look, I did. At points, felt abandoned. But it was if necessary. That's what it took the Lord to break this animal named Kyle Abair, who was in all the demonic things of this world, to break me. And Paul went through a whole lot more for not committing a criminal act, crime. Yeah, he was sentenced to death because of preaching the gospel. I was preaching the gospel of demons until August 19, 1999. And that's when the heat was applied. You know, I say this all the time, but I'm going to remind y'all, I don't know what it means to be so blessed that I'm not stressed. I'm stressed every day. I don't get it. What kind of Christian is so blessed that they're not distressed? Here in the Word of God, it tells us you're going to be distressed by various trials. I'd start worrying if I'm so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. Be careful, because what good father is not going to put his son or daughter through this? And we're going to see why. Why he does this. But God took away from Paul, the great apostle Paul, who wrote 13 letters of this great Bible, this great book that he's given us, this prop of safety, and let him feel an almost overwhelming sense of human abandonment. This is why the fire of 1 Peter 1:7, this is it. This is the fire. What Peter's talking about. I mean, Nero was blasting these people. They were killing these people. And he said, be of good cheer, joy. In this, you greatly rejoice. Yeah? I mean, let's think about it. We're going through, sound hermeneutics. I mean, you can't make that. You got to be able to apply that scripture to today. I mean, if we go overseas, you know, a woman who just had all her children murdered and she's standing there and greatly rejoiced, we can take that element and add to it. Man, we're not. Yeah, we got problems. Yeah, we got issues. Yeah, we're going through trials and sickness. But what these people in 1 Peter are going through, We look like puppies, to be honest with you. So we're blessed. And he's given us a great future and a reason why, behind the distresses, that we should be joyful and be fully dependent on him. We're blessed, y'all. But we forget that every day because our faith has impurities. And that's why, if necessary. This was the fire of 1 Peter 1:7. Not because God didn't love Paul or doesn't love us, but because God saw Paul's faith as gold worthy of refining. You're going through a trial today? God sees your faith, which is his faith, worthy of refining. Praise God. Praise God. That's great news. If you're trying to escape trials and tribulation, you're walking out of here. You're actually going against his will. Be careful. And number five, I'm about to tell you, I give you all five. Our faith receiving praise, glory, and honor. Finally, in God's design, the result of this refining is that our faith will receive praise and honor and glory. Verse 7. That the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ appears in glory, y'all, two things are going to happen. His glory will be magnificently reflected in the mirror of our faith. He will be the trusted one and the hopeful one and the rejoiced in one. So his glory will shine in our faith and hope and joy. And the more pure and refined the gold of our faith, the more clearly his beauty and worth will be reflected. But since God exalts all that exalts him, he will give praise and honor and glory to our faith. Yes. How do I know that? He says he will. Well done, good and faithful servant. He will give us, as Peter says in 5:4, the unfading crown of glory. Amen. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 29. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And we got one more. If you flip over a couple of pages, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 5. He says, Paul says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation, praise from God. Isn't that precious? And then, and only then, will we see finally that this great design of God in all our distresses has been the extraordinary joy of sharing in the very glory and praise and honor of God himself. Love y'all. God bless. Pastor Chad.
Thank you so much, Brother Kyle. Thank you for bringing us that good word from solid exposition from 1 Peter. As we bring this service to a conclusion, I just want to mention a couple of things. Of course, thank you for pointing out that if you are going through a trial, through a test in life, that is not by chance, that is by God's design. And in verse 7, when Peter says that this is the testing of your faith, for though what happens in a test, there's really two results that can happen. You either pass the test or you fail the test. And for those who go through the refiner's fire and And you've gone through some challenges, and at the end of that, you have said, I have trusted in God in that situation. I still put my hope in Christ. Well, that reminder that you are His and that God is yours is so much more precious than even gold. But for some, they go through this testing, and they do not pass the test. They actually fail the test. And as a result of that trial or whatever the situation is in their life, they say, wow, I am not trusting in God. In fact, I have not even repented of my pride. I have not repented of my lack of humility and my lack of trusting in God in this situation. And so I want to say to you this morning that as you examine your life and maybe you have found that you have not yet passed this test, it is okay. I want to say to you that there is hope in Jesus Christ, because God often brings us to the end of ourselves such that we see that we have no hope in ourselves, but that we are called to by the gospel to look to Him who alone is the author and perfecter of our faith. So if that is true of you, I want to just encourage you to search your own heart and to put your trust in Christ, to repent of your sin and trust in Him. And if the Lord is stirring something up in your heart, I would love to meet with you after this service. I'm sure Brother Kyle would love to speak to you as well and just tell you more about the gospel. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for our Brother Kyle, and more importantly, I thank you for the word that he has brought this morning, and just a reminder of your sovereignty, a reminder of your goodness, even in the midst of a storm. And so many times, Father, we don't understand why you have given us a particular burden. We say, I would rather a different burden, not the one that you have given me. I wish I could redo many aspects of my life all over again. But Father, to say that would to display a lack of trust in you, because you have called each of us to glorify you in a particular way. So I pray that you would help us to embrace these trials, to embrace even the past, Father, knowing that the greater our sin, the greater our grace is that has brought us to Christ. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to find joy in suffering. It is not an oxymoron, Father, that through trials and through suffering, we can actually experience more joy that we would not have in Christ if the suffering would not have actually occurred. Amen. So we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your divine design for trials. And we pray, Father, that you would receive all glory for all these things. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.